Good afternoon, everyone. Can I give you a very warm welcome? It's good to see so many here, and it just shows you the priority we have of worshipping the living God. So do and welcome you in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read Psalm 97 as we begin our worship together. So if you've got a Bible handy and scriptures in your hearts, in your hands, let's turn to Psalm 97 together. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastland be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes from him before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idol. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hear and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and the joy for the upright in the heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to rejoice in our God, and we want to give thanks to his holy name. We're going to sing our first hymn, number 112 in Christian hymns. Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of wonders, power and love, the God of our salvation. 112.
Thank you.
your bow and sing with joy and gladness.
Though greatness
soul come to this God in prayer. Our gracious God, we realize you're the God who reigns above, and we thank you that you are the God who reigns even upon the earth, and you are righteous, and you are holy, you're perfect, and you are the one who's unique in being. We thank you that you are the one who always been and continues to be, that your life does not end because it did not begin with mankind. You continue to be our God. We thank you for your very character. We realize you're holy in your being, you're perfect in your understanding. You are merciful God, you're kind-hearted, and you're the one who forgives all of our sins. There is not a God like you. We thank you that you're the one who continues to deal with your people with love and kindness. We thank you for dealing with us in love and kindness, as you provided for us all things what we need. You provided for us the forgiveness of our sin. You provided for us the scriptures. You provided for us the mediator. You provided for us your very own son to be our savior. We thank you for all these blessings you've given to us, and you provided for us as your church. Brothers and sisters, being able to meet together and to worship you in oneness. And we thank you, dear God, that you are our God, and you continue to keep and fulfill your promises. We pray for this evening that we might be able to understand you a bit more and to love you a little bit more, and our great desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ be a bit more. And we ask that you will help us and change and form our lives and mold our lives into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will be with us this evening, and that our worship might be acceptable to you. It might be to your praise and to your glory. We ask that it might not reflect on any human activity, but only on our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So, Lord, we ask all these things through the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to be singing again. This time it's from the supplement, and is number 176. Lord of the church, we pray for our renewing. Christ over all, our undivided aim, fire of the Spirit, burn for our enduring. Wind of the Spirit, fan the living flame. would like to reiterate the welcome I mentioned earlier and pray that God will use our meeting together for His own glory. And we welcome also those who are listening online. Pray that God indeed will speak to you as we look at God's Word together. I hope you already had a copy of the link. And if you have not and would like one, please let John know so he'll be able to put your name on the list. And just to mention a few things for us this afternoon. Wednesday we got men's shed, and where there are men, there's food, isn't it? So it's men's pie tasting, and that's on Wednesday at 10 o'clock, men's fellowship here at Little Hill. And then Thursday, busy day, from 9:30 till 12:30, we have warm space. Could I just mention to you that we had quite a few number of people came last Thursday, and there were people who came in a group, there were people who came individually, and there were people who came with young children, and so we had quite a good number. And will you pray for warm space, that God will use it for His glory, and it's for His name only. So that's on Thursday in the morning. Then at 7:45, we have Bible study and prayer time. Would you make every effort to be there? And we want to learn what God got to say to us. And that's the importance of gathering and also having fellowship together. So that's on Thursday at 7:45. And then next Sunday, in the morning, we have a morning service, 10:30. And hopefully Josh Harrison will be able to bring God's Word to us. Then at 5:30, we have International Carol Service. Obviously, International Carol Service involves bringing the students in, fetching them in from Leicester. And we need some extra car drivers who can bring and collect some students and bring them here and take them home afterwards. If you're able to help, would you please have a word with Derek, please? And then the other thing is that on Ben Holmes will be speaking at the International Carol Service, so please pray for Ben at that time. Also, the important thing also is that we want people to know the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the gospel. And it's a good news, and good news is to be shared. And with that in mind, we have Christmas gospel distribution on the estate. We have a tract to distribute, which will produce darkness or light. And also we have Christmas invites going out. They're on the table as you're going out on the left-hand side. Will you pick an area where you would like to distribute, sign the copy, and on the list. And if you've got any queries, please have a word with Paul, who's here with us this evening. So do please remember that. Could I also mention about the Pilgrim Bible Notes, beginning of December soon? So please collect your copy of the notes that you carry on reading the scriptures together. And I also have a note from Sarah saying, please can you sign up in the foyer if you're able to help with the refreshments and cleaning after the carol service Christmas supper. So that's on next Sunday. So if you're able to help, and in a very practical term, would you please sign the list in the foyer? And if you're not able to do it today, then have a word with Sarah. I'm sure she'll help you out and sort you out with that. So that'd be great help. So distribution of the leaflet, and also with the help of the refreshments next week. I think we'll pray together. Let's come to God in prayer. A loving God, what a great news we have that our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We thank you for his mission. Thank you for his purpose, and thank you for who he was. And he's the one who said, "My Father and I are one." We thank you that he is co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he humbled himself, became man, and also lived upon this earth. We can't imagine that how God of all creation could become a babe and be dependent on another human being. We thank you that he did so in order to be our Savior. And we thank you that he truly suffered and died at the hands of sinful men, but he died on the behalf of people who would come to trust in him as their Savior. So we want to thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are able to share the good news with people on the estate and many others online and also around the area. We are able to share the good news nationally and internationally because it's a great message for all of us, knowing the Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world. So Lord, we pray you help us as we think about this distribution of these leaflets and tracts, and we pray that it might fall into the hands of those who will truly believe. We ask that it might fall in the hands of those who will put their faith and trust in you. Lord, we ask that they might come, they might believe, they might be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we commit the leaflets distribution to you because it'll inform them of the Savior coming. We pray, Father, for all the practical details which need to be sorted out. We thank you for the International Carol Service next week. And we ask again that you will bring the students in, that they might hear the message of hope and salvation, and they might truly believe. So help us to pray for them. Help us to trust you that you are the same God who saved us. We ask that you will save them too. So, Lord, we ask again for this evening. You help us to understand your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is able to help us to understand your word and what you got to say to us. And we ask that we might apply it to each one of our hearts and that we might have a real change and real concern for the people around us. So we commit that to you. We ask that you be with us now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again, and this time is supplement 188, Great is the Darkness That Covers the Earth.
Thank you.
We're going to be reading from the book of Habakkuk and chapter 1. So Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. It's called a minor prophet because it's not because it's insignificant, because what he has to say to us is very significant. But it's a small book. It's not a large volume. It's only three chapters in the whole of the book of Habakkuk. And we're going to read the very first chapter. So if you turn to book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. I think it's been a long while since I heard a message from one of these. So we're going to read from verse 1 of Habakkuk. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? O cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you will not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. All kings, they scoff. And at rulers, they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no rulers. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offering to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his nest and mercilessly killing nations forever? Hence God's word for this evening. So we're going to have a look at the first few verses of this book of Habakkuk. And as I said, I haven't heard many sermons on this for a long while. And it's quite interesting for what's been happening with the children's talk. And we are going to be looking at the period of children's talk. We're looking at the period of when Paul preached this morning on Jeremiah. So we're looking at the same sort of period. And when I was preparing, I wasn't thinking that it was going to be the same period where God was helping us to look. Well, let's go back and see what was happening, not only when Habakkuk was around, but prior to that. Let's see try to build a historical picture and how we got there. We are familiar with the knowledge that Israel was ruled by monarchy under the reign of Saul. Remember, he was the first king, and which people said they want a king like other nations. And he was appointed. Then, because of his disobedience, again, he got shifted, and David was appointed as a king after him, and that was followed by Solomon. And you know, Solomon started so well in his reign. At the beginning, he sought God's wisdom in the way he made decisions. He asked for God's wisdom, and he was given that wisdom. But in his old age, Solomon married many women from foreign land. And the problem with this, not they were foreigners, because they worship idols. That was the big issue, which was against Solomon marrying these women. And not only that, he changed his mind. He allowed altars again to be rebuilt in the land of Israel. And his heart then also turned to worship these idols themselves. He allowed altars to be built to Ashtoreth, Milcom, Chemosh, and Moloch, and all these idols, which really was, God say, was an abomination to him. And you can read all about it in 1 Kings and chapter 11. And because of that, because of Solomon, the way Solomon behaved himself, God punished Israel because of his immoral behavior and also idolatry. And a lesson, isn't it, for us all to learn. And there are many people who start well in their Christian faith. They're enthusiastic. They want to do things which are right. And as the time goes on, their enthusiasm wanes. And their love for the Lord disappears. And they indeed begin to watch and worship other idols, things of which are man-made. We need to watch ourselves and continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days which God has given to each one of us, whether it's short or long, but God asks us to be faithful and to be obedient to him. And we all need to watch ourselves. And because of Solomon's behavior, God judged the nation of Israel. And what he did was he split the kingdom into two, and which occurred in BC 931. And there was a northern kingdom, and there was a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was the kingdom of Israel. And the thing with that was, and they had about 20 kings. I think James has been going through it, and Trevor also mentioned to us. So they had about 20 kings. The problem with most of those, almost exclusively, was they were bad kings. And I think James would, you remember he was saying, thumbs up and thumbs down. I think you can almost just say to everyone, they were thumbs down. Okay, so that was the problem with them. And this all happened because of Solomon. And the nation then was, because of Israel's behavior, the nation was taken into captivity by Assyria, and which happened in 722 BC. So it's all what God predicted, what God said, and what actually came to happen through that. And then what happened about the southern kingdom? The southern kingdom also had roughly about 20 kings, and they were mostly bad. But some were blessed. Some were people who were following of God, such as we were mentioned a week last Sunday, somebody, Josiah, you remember? Trevor mentioned the story about Josiah last week. And Hezekiah and all these people were given by God to serve him, and they did continue to serve him. But there was a Josiah's sudden death, and his son Jehoiakim began to reign from 609 to 597 BC. But thing about Jehoiakim was that he was a wicked king. And same thing happened. The nation returned to idolatry again. And his reign was marked by corruption, oppression, immorality, and idolatry. All these things were characteristic of him. And it was during his reign we got all these worshipping of the idols, and including offering of children as sacrifices to Molech during that time. And it was during the first 5 years of Jehoiakim's reign that Habakkuk was writing this prophecy. So we got some sort of historical concept of where we are in God's plan. And the thing with Habakkuk was, he was a prophet, and we'll look at that in a minute or two. But as Habakkuk, as we look at the chapter 1, as Habakkuk analyzed the state of the nation, he was horrified at how things were, how bad things were. And, you know, we look at our nation, we look at our world, and we accept all that is going on. But there is no, shall I say, a repulsion from our own hearts and minds, the things, wicked things which are going on in our nations. And we will have to look at that in a minute or two. And over a period, many cases of corruption have been identified even in our own land, even whether they are political leaders or whether it's happening in industry, whether it's happening in commerce, all these things are happening. I don't want to go into more details, but there is oppression in our own society, there is oppression in the world today. And I don't know whether you heard of the organization called International Justice Mission. And it's a Christian organization which deal with modern-day slavery. And it brings out cases and asks people to pray for such situation. And that's happening in our world. It's happening in our own country. And not so long ago, there were people taken to court and were proved guilty in our own city. Okay, so modern-day slavery is not something which happens in other nations, in other towns, in our other cities, but it happens very much here in the city of Leicester. And there does not appear also to be any moral standard. And when we look at what's happening to us and as a nation, and see what's happening all around us, everything is happening against God's word. Let me give you an example. When I was preparing this week, beginning of this week, and we are obviously in the middle of a World Cup football competition. And captains of England and Welsh nation, what they want to do, they want to promote what they call One Love, British value. They call it the British values. What are the British values, you may ask? They are standing for LGBTQ+, that which is against God's word, which is against the teaching of God's word, and it's happening. We're promoting it throughout the world, that this is what we stand for as a nation. And isn't that terrible? Isn't that a dreadful thing to do? That as a nation, it's happening to us. So when the other countries look at our nation, what do they see? These are the people who accept these standards and promote these standards. These are British values. You see, we as a nation have forgotten about the living God, and now happily accept idol worship as normal. Many temples, gurdwaras, many other places, so-called places of worship, are accepted. And some people join in every type of celebration. Well, wasn't I delighted to see the Queen's funeral? There was none of that. There was none of that. And we thank God for such a stand taken by Her Majesty. And as a nation, we are going through a tough time, are we not? And we've all been affected by the cost of living crisis, as well as the effect of the Russian invasion of Ukraine. See, we are living at the same sort of values, same sort of thing which we're hoping, which were happening at the time when Habakkuk was around. We are experiencing oppression, immorality, and idolatry in our world today and in our nation today. So that is why the book of Habakkuk is truly relevant for us. We need to read it, we need to study it, we need to apply it, and if we're not careful, we'll be judged by it. And as Judah was what I would call a ripe for judgment, and we need to watch ourselves that we don't come under God's judgment. And yes, Habakkuk was a great prophet. He tells us who he was. Let me remind you in verse 1, he says, prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. He was God's man to such a society. God was declaring his message to him so he could declare it to the nation, couldn't declare it to the people. And if you were to go almost to the end of the book, chapter 3 and verse 19, and this is what we read. He said, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. So as well as being a prophet, and he was also qualified to compose and take part in liturgical singing. And that, therefore, would have belonged to Levitical family, because God has said that there was Levitical family were to be only, there were the people who are allowed to worship and take singing in the temple, in the worship time. So I would think it would be belong to a Levitical family. So were Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So there was sort of the same sort of period. Jeremiah was, and say, in a similar time as Habakkuk. So what's happened? Well, we see that there was something concern Habakkuk. He got a question on his heart. He got something on his heart and on his mind. And as the prophet stood in Jerusalem, he pondered at the state of the nation of Judah. And, you know, he was dumbfounded. He said, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear. Or cry to you violence, and you will not save. So much evil thrived in Jerusalem, and it appeared to Habakkuk that God remained strangely silent. Where was he? How long would he allow this mess to continue? And usually in a departure from the usual response, what a prophet does, God, he declares a message to the people or to the monarch or to the king when the message comes to the prophets. But Habakkuk does something different. And Habakkuk holds a prayer dialogue with the living God. So he doesn't go to the king. He doesn't go to the people. He goes to God. And the book of Habakkuk is one of the most remarkable sections in all the scriptures, because first two chapters declares the conversation Habakkuk has with the living God. And he starts the conversation based on his distress about God's inaction. He thought God was not doing anything. He was staying and laying idly by. And he wanted to see God to do something, something more, not just sitting around and doing nothing, particularly in the area concern of justice for those who are doing evil and carrying out those evil actions. He was asking God for punishment of these people, the right attribute. So he says, O Lord, this is it. He asked two questions. This is his first one. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contentions arise. So the first thing he asked God is, how long he need to carry on continuing asking God? How long? In other words, he's been praying for a long while. In other words, he's been going over and over again, asking God, waiting for an answer, but nothing seemed to be coming. Why is God not listening to his prayers? Habakkuk really asked this a good, tough questions. God is not afraid of tough questions because he knows all the answers. And you and I might be. And for instance, he's not the only one who asked tough questions in the scriptures. There are many, many more. For instance, Isaiah asked the same sort of question, and Jeremiah asked the same sort of questions. And Psalm 13. Let me read to you the beginning of Psalm 13. There are tough questions, but the psalmist asks, David asks. And that related to his personal thing, not for the nation, but to his own soul, for his own personal thing. He said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? He said that God is not going to answer him. He said, how long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? He's really discouraged in his own heart and his own mind. And he's asking the similar sort of question, how long? Do we do what Habakkuk did? That is, pray for the state of our nation. We've been asked in the scripture to pray for those who rule over us. When you look at the New Testament, there are instructions from Paul through God's word. But it might be that you've been praying for the world, that you have been praying for our nation, and you've been praying for our borough, you've been praying for our city, but nothing seemed to change. Nothing seemed to have altered. And you said to say to yourself, Lord, how long do I need to carry on praying? Why don't you do something? Why don't you intervene in such a situation? Because things don't seem to be improving, but seems to be getting worse. And Habakkuk's prayers seem to have come to nothing. Is God doing nothing? And why is God being silent? So if you look at verse 2, so he's waiting for God. He's waiting for things to happen. We see the word cry occur twice in that verse. And the second part of the word cry is actually a different word than which is used the first one. And the second word is like a more intense and is cry for help. What Habakkuk is doing is he's screaming for help. He's desperate for help. He's crying out to God for help from his heart. It's not just about the period, but also his crying out for help. So God's silence caused him to scream in himself. Isn't that what happens? I mean, you ask somebody a question and you feel they haven't answered, or they haven't acknowledged, and you ask it again and you ask it again, and you end up screaming at them, why don't you listen to me? I'm saying this to you. But this is what Habakkuk's doing. He wants God to be listening, because at the moment there doesn't seem to be anything happening. And he says, you cry and you are being ignored. You cry for justice against violence in Judah, and he's being ignored. And he was really a bit concerned, worried and perplexed about his situation, because he knows that God is not like that. And his understanding is that God is very different in his nature, because God answers prayers. God listens and God responds to prayer. And it's not like God to be ignoring prayer. And he also realized that God is holy, and he's the one who cannot and will not tolerate sin. He has seen what happened to northern kingdom, northern 10 tribes. They ended up as slaves. And he also says that, he says to God, you who are a purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up and the man more righteous than he? You see, there are things which he can't fathom out. God is not. God does not tolerate sin. He's holy. And God also always answers prayer, but he's not getting any answer from God to his prayers. So why is all these happening? Why isn't God answering? Before we do that, in verse 2, 3, and 4, there are six descriptive words which tell you the state of the nation. And he talks about Judah being full of iniquity, and which leads to grievance. And verse 2 and 3, it talks about it's full of violence and of strife in verse 3, and destruction in verse 3, and contention in verse 3, and perverted justice system in verse 4. So these things were happening to the nation of Judah when Habakkuk was around. Well, what's God's answer to Habakkuk's question? How does God answer to that? To Habakkuk and to us, God may appear to be silent. He may appear to be inactive, but God has a plan. He is working out his purposes and working according to his plan, in a sense, which started before the creation of the world. For many of us, he appears to be doing nothing. And God tells Habakkuk what is going to happen. And we'll see whether it came true or not. In verse 5 of chapter 1, look at among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. God says to him, I am actually working. I am doing something. And you'd be amazed at what I am doing and what I'm planning to do. You would not believe it, he says. You'd be, in verse 5, that you would not believe it if told. I'm telling you this, but you won't believe it. It's going to happen. He's going to judge the nation. And God will allow the nation of Judah to be destroyed. There will be remnant left, but God is going to do that. And it's going to be worse than that. It's going to be destroyed by a nation which is worse than themselves. Isn't that amazing? That God was going to allow this to happen. There were many, you see, there were at that time, there were many other prophets who brought message to the nation. But their message was a message of hope. There was a message of prosperity. It reminds me of the current group of churches and preachers who preach the message of health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And everything was wonderful. They see nothing wrong with what was going on. And so Habakkuk was very concerned about the state of the nation. We looked at Jeremiah this morning. Let me read to you Jeremiah 5, verse 12, because Jeremiah also preached the true message and wanted people turning back to God. And he talked about the false prophet. He said, they have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see a sword or famine. However, God was going to punish his people and use the Chaldeans for as instruments of destruction. Look at verse 6. For I am rousing the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation march through the breadth of earth to see the habitation, not their own. This is what God's going to do. He's going to raise a nation which is far worse than they are. And they're going to march over them and destroy the nation of Judah. Because of the wickedness which was happening there. And you know, this is what happened. This is what God promises. Then 586 BC, the Chaldean came and destroyed Judah. And they had a tremendous and a big army, the Chaldeans did. And it all came to true. It all was fulfilled because of the wickedness of Judah. And let me read to you verse 6 to 9 again of first chapter. It tells you about the description of this army, of the nation which was going to conquer Judah. For behold, I'm raising up Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to see his dwelling, not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swiftly devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. You know, what a terrible nation that was. What a powerful army that was, which were going to invade Judah. They were bitter, fierce, cruel, nasty nation. They will march through. They take over other people's houses. And they were fearsome. And their victory is going to be quick. And it'd be violent and devoid of any mercy. That was God's punishment for his people. And that came to be. Look at verse 7. Habakkuk says in verse 7, their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Meaning, about this conquering nation, they are just a law unto themselves. They're not worried about what the United Nations says. They're not worried about any international laws or treaties. They're just going to come and destroy and conquer. And God was punishing his people. And can you remember somebody like that? Can you remember what's happening now? It could be happening right in very front of our eyes. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was like this, wasn't he not? He went and destroyed the nation. But God dealt with him. He humbled him. And that's what God does. So what can we learn from this? What can we learn from such a difficult passage? Remember that God's character doesn't change. God is holy. He cannot and will not tolerate sin. He will deal with sin, with sinful people, sinful nations. And he will deal with our sin. And praise God that he sent his very own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the one who would deal with our sin and has dealt with our sin on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price of our sin. He was the only one who could deal with our individual and personal sins. But God has a plan also for the nation. And each political leader, each one, have to give an account. And God will judge those who got that responsibility, who will either let the nation slip into such immorality, oppression, and so on. God will judge those people. They have every ruler upon this earth, whether it's this nation or another nation, will have to give an account to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to pray for our nation. And we can ask God, God, why don't you answer? Why don't you answer our prayers? And we cannot, under any circumstances, hold God accountable. He is under no obligation to answer us and no obligation to explain his plan to his people, because he already told us in his word what he was going to do. Paul, writing to the Romans, says this: "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Romans chapter 11, verse 33-36. God is great, and for us as believers, God is always listening to our prayers. God does. God always answers the cry for help. And whether we're praying for our families, whether we're praying for our church, whether we're praying for our nation, whether we're praying for our brother or sister, our siblings, whoever we pray for, God will answer that prayer. And he always does. But we must follow God in his word. I want to, just to finish off, read a few verses from 2 Peter 3. And before we finish, We know that we're here on this earth for a little while, and we know that the world, as we know, will be destroyed. And there are scoffers present, and if you talk to them about the destruction of the world, and particularly if you talk to them about the Lord Jesus going to come to this world again, but this time it'll be to judge the world. And here's what the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, and verse 3. Here we go. Let's read from the beginning. "This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the prediction of the holy prophets and commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, be scoffing, following their own sinful desire. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, and what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of our God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. But what he's asking us is this. We know the earth's going to be destroyed because the universe will come to an end. In the light of that, the Lord Jesus is coming. Well, what sort of people we ought to be now? How should we live? How does it affect us? He said, we are to be holy and godly. We are to live in holiness, lives of holiness and godliness. Well, isn't that a challenge for us as we go into next week? Are we going to be living holy lives and lives which are pleasing to God, knowing for certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming? Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn. Some of you will know, and some of you won't. And those who, I better not say old, but people who have been believers a long while, will remember it. It's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know when he's going to come. He said it may be at morn when the day is awaking, when the sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. That means you and me. And he says, oh Lord Jesus, how long? How long? Let's sing this hymn.
Thank you.
we want to thank you for your great and precious promises to us. We thank you for this promise that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming again for his church, and we will gather his people and he will take them home. We thank you that we can look forward to that day, and we can look back when the Lord Jesus Christ came first time, and we look forward to the time when he will come and time will be no more. So Lord, we ask as we go to our home, keep us reminding of the coming of our Savior and look forward to his coming. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.